Our text for today is the last two verses of the book, Ecclesiastes 12, verses 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So our focus today is submission. You know, when we hear that word, we tend to get an uneasy feeling, don't we? I have to submit. It's a very un-American thing, isn't it? Could we dare be honest enough to admit that the fact that it gives me an uneasy feeling means I still have to work on it? But the fear of the Lord includes awe, the reverence, the sense of wonder that God is who He is. The fear of the Lord means that I keep God as my reference point for definition, for meaning, for purpose, for direction in life. But the fear of the Lord also means submission. And we take our phrase today, the fear of the Lord, is to fear God and keep His commandments. That is submission, to submit ourselves to God. When we hear of the commandments of God, then how we need to understand that is that God has revealed Himself to us. In His revelation, we find His character and His purpose. The meaning, the design for life. Where there is design, there are boundaries. There are parameters. That's why there is order. There is cosmos. It's not all chaos. And so we understand that God's commands are loving boundaries because God is love. Now, I want us to understand this, and I'm going to illustrate it this morning in terms of helping us to understand the loving boundaries of God, and then we will also look at the Scriptures. But let's take, for example, our perspective views of God. What do we think of Him? We think of Him probably with a balance of love and boundaries. We know of the wrath of God. We know of the love of God. And we like to focus a lot more on the love of God, don't we? But you know what? The love of God would be meaningless were it not for the holiness of God, which includes His wrath. Therein we understand the grace of God. Now, let me illustrate this morning with this, something that I learned a long time ago when I worked at the radio station. I actually interviewed a professor from University of North Carolina at Greensboro, because the issue was, how do we produce healthy relationships between youth and their parents? And a lot of research went into this. And I discovered after this interview, she was presenting to me all the research that was presented, that what they found is exactly what the Word of God teaches. And it is a good illustration of our relationship with God. God as our Father. God as our source. So, let me just say this morning. The way we raise our children might be a pretty good reflection of what we think of God. For example, it's a combination of love and boundaries. There are some parents who are so self-centered that they provide their children neither love nor boundaries. And sometimes people think of God that way. There's no love and there's no boundaries. And we think there is abandonment. Many people believe there's not even a God. Then there are some that think of God as just simply in terms of boundaries. He's all boundaries, but they don't really consider the love of God. And this is where we think of God as just simply a God of judgment, and we have to live by the rules. We have to work at measuring up to what God demands. Some parents parent this way. I know I was a youth pastor for 6.5 years, been in pastoral ministry for well over 20 years. Do we think of God this way? That He's all about wrath, that He's all about rules, that He's all about commands. All we have to do is just do what God says, and that's the way things ought to be. We think of God as a God of judgment, and children who have parents like this will simply think of their parents as judgmental, and there are many. But then there is the opposite. Parents who focus almost entirely on love. And notice I have love in quotation marks. Why is that? Because it's how we tend to think of God. Love, listen to this, love without boundaries is no love at all. Love without boundaries is no love at all. If we think God is a cosmic vending machine that I put my 50 cents worth of worship in, and then He will give me, and He ought to give me what I want, if that's what I think of God, then I don't understand the love of God. And so it is with parents who give their child whatever that child wants, not understanding the Adamic, sinful, self-preeminent nature that that child has. And they give their child whatever the child wants in the name of love. That's no love at all. What does the child do? It ferments. And so will we. God is not just a God of love. He is also a holy God. And what the researchers found is that those youth that have the healthiest relationships with their parents are the parents that provide loving boundaries. Loving boundaries. And so it is with us in understanding the love of God. God grants us His loving boundaries. Such are the commandments of God, which is why the writer of Ecclesiastes said, this is the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. What are His commandments? His commandments are loving boundaries. Loving boundaries. And those boundaries then have the parameters, those boundaries are defined by His character and His purpose. And that is what is revealed to us in the Word of God, which is why these things need to be our meditation. It's not just a matter of memorizing all the things that a Christian is supposed to do. It is a matter of meditating upon the character of God. What is God like, and what is His purpose? And what is His calling for me to fit into that purpose? That's the fear of God. And within that, I find the loving boundaries. And therein, I have a relationship, a walk with God that He designed and desires. And so those loving boundaries then, understanding that not only is God gracious and loving, but God is holy and just. And within those loving boundaries, I walk with Him. And I delight in Him. And therefore I can understand delighting in God juxtaposed with the fear of God. You'll truly not have one without the other. Because today we're all about loving boundaries. My liberty, because we're all about liberty. As Americans, we're very much about liberty, freedom. And yet we've come to such a false definition of freedom. We think it means do whatever I want, no limitations, no parameters, no boundaries. But understand this, God reveals to us His loving boundaries because He is the designer of life. And I need to understand that my quote-unquote liberty outside of His loving boundaries leads to my slavery and self-destruction. All things that God created are good, but if I am going to pursue those beyond His loving boundaries, I will become enslaved and I will ultimately destroy myself. I often give this illustration when I'm dealing with young people or counseling and talking about God's loving boundaries. We have a fireplace in our house. And if I tell one of my kids, go build a fire in the living room, do they know what that means? They do. I hope they do. Because if I say, Corey, go build a fire in the living room, and Corey brings in this armful of wood and just plops it right in the middle of the living room and then lights a match to it, we've got a problem, don't we? But when I say, go build a fire in the living room, he knows where it goes. It goes in the fireplace. Why is that okay? Because there are boundaries. There are loving boundaries there. The fire belongs in a certain place. We don't just do it wherever we want to. See, that is the nature of God's loving boundaries. And I submit myself to those loving boundaries for my good. Turn with me, please, in your scriptures to Deuteronomy. I want you to look at this. Because when we think of the Old Testament, we think of the law and the commandments of God, and we think of a fierce and wrathful and judgmental God, and that's not entirely correct. He is a loving God. I want you to understand what He wrote to His people in Deuteronomy chapter 10. Look with me at verses 12 and 13. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 and 13. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways and to love Him and to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep His commandments, to keep the commandments of the Lord and His statutes which I command you today. What's the last three words? For your good. For your good. Do we understand God's commandments that way? Do we understand His loving boundaries that way? That they are indeed for our good. Because that's what He teaches us. Proverbs 19:23. I'm going to ask you to know this verse. The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. Isn't that an amazing verse? The fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it abides in satisfaction. Now let's continue. Let me further illustrate this, because not only are it God's loving boundaries, but to fear God and keep His commandments means my loving submission to His loving boundaries. And that's what it needs to be, is loving submission. God's not interested in coercing us into submission. And He doesn't just simply program us into submission. To love God necessarily must be free and spontaneous. And God draws us to Himself. With the understanding, as He reveals us to Himself, we gain the understanding that He is the greatest and most important reality. He is the best thing for me. And therefore, to submit myself to Him is utterly for my good, for my delight, and for my satisfaction. And so I find then my loving submission to His loving boundaries. And we lovingly submit to Him in our walk. You've seen this illustration before, but this is an illustration of what it means that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. One of the fallacies in Christianity has been to think of preeminence in terms of just simply first place. And first place is like a grocery list. Wake up in the morning, give God half an hour, check. I have given him preeminence today. No. No. You can't say that until you've gone through the end of the day. Okay. What does preeminence mean? It means he has the most important position. He is central. He is the guiding principle, the guiding truth of all that I do. That's what preeminence means. And so we go back to this illustration, loving submission in my walk. Walk means my work, my assets, my leisure, and my kindred. My work, God gave us work as a gift. He designed us for productivity. My assets are tangible and intangible. The intangible ones are time. They are intellect. And the stuff of my life, all of those entrusted to me by God. And the leisure then is recreation, or what we would call disposable time. And kindred would be not only kin, but kindred spirits. We can call it friends, relatives, associates, and neighbors. Relationships that God has entrusted to me. And I present my loving submission to Him in my walk. Notice in the center, there is an empty space there. What is at the center is what motivates. What is at the center is what defines. What is at the center is what controls you. What is at the center is what you worship. Do I surrender myself to His preeminence? Because that central point right there is the position of preeminence. It is the hub of the wheel. Everything revolves around it. It is the motivating factor in life. John, in his writings, the Apostle John, his last words in his letter, "My little children, keep yourselves from idols." If there is anything else in the center of that life, and any one of those areas could take the position of the center, but if there's anything else in there other than God and His character and His purpose, then you have entered into the realm of idolatry. There needs to be loving submission. So we ask, okay, this represents my life. These are all the things in my life. And you know what? You could look at this kind of like a committee. You walk into the boardroom and this is the committee. These are all the things of my, these are things that are demanding my attention. My work demands my attention. My assets demand my attention. My leisure, I've got to have leisure in my life. In all the relationships I have in my life, they are all demanding my attention. And so they come to the table and they have a voice. And each one is pulling at me for my attention. And so I come down to the question, well, where does God fit in here then? Well, oftentimes what we do is we say, I chose to accept Christ. I don't like that terminology. I think it is unbiblical. I chose to accept Christ, really? The sovereign, infinite God of the universe, you chose to accept Him? I wonder about that. I think it's much more like maybe surrender. But where does God fit in? Oftentimes, when He fits in, we fit Him in our leisure. And we give Him a piece of the pie. We invite Him to a seat at the table. Now He's a member of the committee. And now He has a voice. And you know what that looks like? Now there's yet one more voice that's making demands on my attention. Really? Your Creator, Redeemer, He made you, He died for you, and you invite Him to a seat at the table of your committee where He only interrupts some of your leisure time. If you have disposable time, He gets your attention. I don't know about that. If this is true of me, then I will find myself often too busy to worship Him. There's too much else going on in my life. I don't have time to read the scriptures. I don't have time to spend with him in prayer. I'm too busy to pray. If this is true of me, then I will fellowship with God's people and worship him when there's nothing else going on in my life. If there's nothing else on the schedule, I will worship God with his people. Or it could be even simpler than that. If this is true of my life, I may be habitually one who shows up 10 minutes late to tell him he's worthy. Really? Do I just invite him to a seat at the table? Do I just give him a piece of the pie? What does surrender look like? What does preeminence look like? Who is sitting on the throne at the center of your life? Who has preeminence? Fearing God. Remember that committee? Fearing God means you don't invite him to a seat on your committee. Fearing God means you fire the committee. And there is one voice that stands. One voice that stands. And so it would look something like this, right at the center, at the hub, that which is worshipped, defined by his character and his purpose, and then I have his delight. Do you fear God through submission? Has your committee surrendered to the Sovereign One? Here's the good news. In this submission of which we speak under the fear of God, you are liberated through submission. You are liberated through submission. Loving submission to the one who made me and cares for me will rescue me from the oppression of things and people that would enslave me. Ed Welch said in his book, What Do You Think of Me and Why Do I Care? He said, those who fear the Lord are satisfied, content, and safe. That's a good statement. And it is so true. What does the rest of this passage in Ecclesiastes say to us? Just these two brief verses. The fear of the Lord. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And then it ends with understanding that one day an accountability is coming. So what does that mean for us? The fear of God is, first of all, it's an incentive towards fulfillment. Why does it say that? Because, as the New King James says, and I think accurately, this is man's all. It's not just saying that this is for all men. That's a part of it that's true, but this is man's all. In other words, this is the full ideal of man. To fear God and keep his commandments. That indeed he has preeminence. That I am liberated through my submission to him, because the number one problem in my life is my own selfishness, my own self-preeminence. I am born with a problem of thinking that I am the greatest and most important reality. And I am not. And when I am rescued from that through my submission to God, then I am free. Then I am liberated through submission. Which is why the scriptures say, fear God and keep his commandments. So this is the whole of man. This encompasses everything about me, about my life. Fearing God and submitting to him isn't just a category in my life. It's about who I am. This is what we are made for, because I understand that I was made by him and made for him. Therein I find the understanding of that. But it is also the satisfaction of purpose. And it is at the core of my being, which is that hole right in the center of your life. And he ends then with the fear of God being a preventive, with understanding that God is a holy God. And we are held accountable to him. And that judgment of God is measured against His character and purpose, which is revealed to us in the Word of God. I cannot emphasize that enough. The Word of God is not just a rule book. The Word of God is that which reveals God to us. And therefore, I understand who He is, what He is like, and what His purpose is. And I understand my calling to fit into that. Therein am I liberated. A good and loving God opposes evil. Evil is that which is that which destroys. Remember, my liberty outside of His loving boundaries? God, because He is good, opposes that. That which destroys is that which is contrary to God's character and purpose. That is an accurate understanding of the necessary judgment of a good and holy and loving God. Fearing God means submitting to His loving boundaries, and I am liberated through that submission. It's why, going back to Proverbs chapter 19, verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and he who has it will abide in satisfaction. He will not be visited with evil. Let me just close with this one illustration. A lot of people think of obedience to God is kind of like this balloon. I have to, you know, to keep it up, to keep floating, I have to keep hitting it up, don't I? And that's what we do with the commandments of God. Oh, I read a command, I have to keep it up. I'm doing my best to keep that command. And every time I try to keep the command, I'm hitting the balloon up to keep it afloat. And that's how some people view coming to church. That's why people don't like to be around me much. Because when I say, you need to be this, or you need to be that, they say, oh, Rich is batting me up again. You know, and they view coming to church like that. Is that how we view the fear of God? What is this balloon full of? My hot air. Yes, go ahead and say it. It's full of me. It's full of me. Let me give you another one. What if is in this balloon represents the breath of God? My understanding of Him, my awe of Him. If I am filled, as Paul says, filled with all the fullness of God, that's me, and I don't have to keep batting it up, do I? Loved ones, this represents the fear of God in awe and reverence and submission. Do I fear God? I am liberated through my submission to Him.